So we're working our way through Romans 1. We're talking about man's condition and the mind of the natural man. And it's not a good thing. When you delve into the natural man, it gets more gross the deeper you go. Because there's nothing good in man. Even those people that are seemingly good, they do good deeds on the outside, but when you strip away the exterior and look at the interior, what's left? Sin. You've got rotting, decaying, gross mankind that is absolutely no good, completely reprehensible. And so we have this view of man, the true picture of all mankind. As we read through Romans 1 and 2, we see the condition of man. We see the inside. We're seeing who we are without Christ. So these are the things that you have to understand, that no matter how good mankind is on the outside, there are things that spiritually is what we're really looking at. The deep inside part of man is completely selfish, is completely reprehensible, and it's completely about themselves. And so everybody is self-centered because they can't be anything else without Christ. Once we have Christ, then we can be Christ-centered, or we can be self-centered. And so then we have a choice. There's a choice that we have to make then. How are we going to live? Before we're saved, we don't have a choice. The only person that we can live for is ourselves. And so we see people who are trying to clean themselves up and trying to make themselves pretty. You know, the lipstick on the pig thing, well, that's just not working. It doesn't... You like that, Deb?
Very visual.
Yeah. And this is something that the pagans would understand, the lipstick on the pig.
Just lick it off.
Yeah. And so we have a true picture as we read through here. We're seeing how bad man really is on the inside. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Now, notice verse 19, it says that it's evident within them. In other words, this is something that they know, that there is a God. Any person on this earth knows there's a God, but what they do is deny that there's a God, in spite of the external evidence, and in spite of their conscience in understanding these things, because God has given every person the ability to understand that there is a God. This is one thing that separates us from the animal kingdom. The animals have no idea what a God is. They can be self-aware, they can be aware of other animals, but there's no consciousness about God or having somebody...
I disagree with you. One of our cats thinks Cindy's a god.
Well, when she is actually a god, then well, when we had a cat, the cat was a god, and we were the servants around that cat. So, verse 20: "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." In other words, people who look at creation have absolutely no excuse, as we were talking about last week, no excuse to deny that there's a God. They have an internal, their consciousness is telling them there's a God. Externally, everything we see around us tells us there is a God. His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And it's also interesting too, if you look at this sentence, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen." Before that time, obviously there was nothing else created. It seems that this was the first time, this is how He made Himself manifest, that through creation He is demonstrating Himself to His creatures. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." This, again, I believe is looking at the Tower of Babel, the time when the Gentiles, and of course Gentiles are the non-Jews, and at that time there wasn't a Jewish nation, so we're talking about mankind in general. The Tower of Babel was a turning point in how God was dealing with mankind. And at the Tower of Babel, we see, and this was shortly after the flood, the Tower of Babel actually was maybe within even 100 years of the flood. And so we have this Tower of Babel happening. People still would understand or have heard about the flood handed down from generation to generation, and it was only 100 years ago. And they would have known what God did and what He did, and they still turned their back on God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And at that point, with the Tower of Babel, it was like, well, we're rejecting that God, and we're going to make a God of our own that we imagined in our minds. So what they did is say that we're basically gods. And the God of creation, well, we're rejecting Him because we don't want to be under His thumb. But we're going to make our own God that we can have some control over. We're going to make a piece of wood our God. We're going to make these crawling, creepy things God. We're going to take these creation and make them our God instead of the creator of the universe. And so man took a serious left turn here in how they worship God and how they thought of God. And so they rejected anything to do with God and followed their own inner desires. Paul, as he writes here, is talking about those inner desires of man. And anything that man desires generally is bad because it's not driven by God. So the unbelieving man has nothing but his evil, sinful self to drive him, and we're seeing the results of that as we read through Romans. And where mankind goes, those are the things that are evident in a man as the type of people that we are also without Christ. Let's take a look at Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, verse 14, we're seeing what it's almost like somebody's kind of watching mankind from above, which would be God, who's really writing this, and showing the folly of man when he takes and makes his own idols. Verse 14, "Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees in the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them, warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. Also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire over his, this half he eats a meal and he roasts and, a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, oh, I'm warm. I have seen fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination, and I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Do you see the folly here of man worshiping a dead piece of wood? And what Scripture's doing here is saying, well, look, you're using it, you're controlling how this wood is used. You take it, you warm yourself with it, you use it for other purposes, and then you carve your own graven image and worship it as if it's a god. And you don't even understand. You don't have the ability to understand how much folly this is and how foolish it is, and really how stupid it is to do this. We understand when we take a look at people who worship objects, who worship other things other than God, how silly it is, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and we can understand how stupid it is to take an inanimate object and say, this is my God. And so we see this around the world, not so much in America. America, we really don't have idols that we worship. It's a little different. Actually, I should probably say that, you know, people, have you heard a pastor saying that, well, we worship TV, or we worship sports, we worship things. Do we really worship a TV set? Do we ascribe to it godhood? No. Why do people say we worship the TV? We don't. Well, yeah, we put it above everything else. Yeah, that's not, but they try to make it pertinent to us. They spiritualize the whole concept of what worship is. And worshiping, you know, watching TV, even if you're watching it 24 hours a day, isn't worshiping it. If you ascribe to it godhood and powers of godhood, then you're worshiping it. If you don't, well, you're not. It's not really an idol, although it certainly is wasting your time. It's taking you away from something good that could be done. And if you're a believer that watches a lot of TV, I'm not condemning you. All I'm saying is that you're not worshiping this as a God, which is what people say. You know, they always try to include us in scripture that you read, and always try to make it so pertinent that they fall off the ledge trying to get you to that point. It has nothing to do with what we experience today. We don't, in general, people in the United States do not worship like we see here. You don't take a piece of wood and worship it. Now, there are obviously groups of people who have come into the country and have their own little idols and so on, that they actually do worship them as gods, or they worship their ancestors as gods. And so that certainly is something that is done, but in general, in the United States, it's not. If you go to foreign countries, you'll see more of that, though, and where they actually ascribe godhood to something that's inanimate. So that's let's go to verse 21. And we're seeing this downward spiral. We're seeing man really just falling flat on his face because there is no God. And actually, we should take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. This explains a lot as to why man is in the condition that he is. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And this is the man that does not have the Spirit of God in him. It says, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. And so we have people who are not, they are not Christians, they're not saved, they don't have the Spirit of God in them, and therefore they cannot understand spiritual things. Makes perfect sense. How can you understand something if you have rejected what you're trying to understand? It can't be done. So man in general, mankind, and we've been there before we were saved, we didn't understand spiritual things. We were unable to understand spiritual things. And again, if you take a look and if you talk to somebody, if you're talking to somebody about the Lord who is not saved, you get... they can talk on a certain level about God, and they can talk about spirituality things, but you know that there's a blankness behind it, that it doesn't connect. It's a very frustrating thing to be talking on this plane, and they're down in this plane, and supposedly talking about the same thing, and it you're really not. You're on two completely different planes.
And usually there's a lot of anger on the other side.
Very often they are. They become angry because it's a spiritual battle that's going on. And it's Satan who's pulling them in the one direction, but yet they're trying to put on this facade of spirituality sometimes, but yet they do get... there is an anger that's directed towards Christians. And you see that everywhere. You see that in the news, you see that in schools, you see that wherever you go, that there's a disdain for Christians and for Christianity and for spiritual things, true spirituality. And because that's the wisdom of man, but we're foolish. But in reality, from God's viewpoint, We are the wise because we have the Spirit of God in us who helps us to discern and understand and interpret these things so that we are able to know the mind of God because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's amazing, you know, sometimes you don't feel saved, you don't feel these things, and it's hard to really, you know, how do I know I'm saved? Well, I've got the Spirit of God indwelling. Well, how do you know you've got the Spirit of God? How do I point to that? How do I have a feeling? But then you start getting into Scripture and you start realizing, wait a minute, these things make sense to me, and your lifestyle and your life really reflects Christ, and your values have changed completely. Well, that's certainly a strong indication that the Spirit of God is working within us. Whereas people who are trying to be spiritual, they'll go through the motions, they'll go to the churches, and they'll go to, you know, the morning mass or whatever, and they will then feel like, well, we've completed this. And like Bonnie used to work with a lot of Catholics and Lutherans, so they'd have their Sunday self, and then they'd have their everyday self that was very evident that these are not godly people at all. They'll talk about their religion, but then when you get to them and talk to them and interact with them, all of a sudden you start seeing another side of them, the real person that is there, that comes out, and it's not a pretty sight. Now, we noticed here too, as we go through Romans, that we see this term that God gave them up. You'll see that God gave them up or gave them over. Is actually the very same Greek word behind it, and it just talks about God giving them over or giving them up to these things. When we see this, and what this really means is that God is allowing them to go into that direction that they naturally want to go to. So in other words, when God gives them over or gives them up to something, he's saying, all right, go ahead and pursue these things. Take and run with it. God is saying, I'm turning my back on you and allowing you to go in the direction you want to go. Because I've given you the opportunity to come to me. You've rejected that time and time again. And so now the Lord said, I'm giving you up. I'm giving you up to these things, and now you take and deal with the ramifications that are going to happen because of this. And so when we read verse 21, we see that it's God that is talking about an event that happened in the past. He says that even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations. They're futile because they don't have the Spirit that guides them. And their foolish heart was darkened. And so they were the ones who turned away from God. And then what was God's response? He turned away from them. He's putting them, all right, I'm leaving you. Now, we saw that with Pharaoh when Moses went to Pharaoh. And when he gave him the opportunity to let Israel go, Pharaoh's hardened his own heart, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. And so God was really allowing him to go the direction he wanted to go. We're seeing that same thing here, that God is allowing the Gentiles to go in the direction they want to go. Go in the natural course of things as far as spirituality. And remember, again, God just wiped out the whole earth practically, except for eight people, in the flood because they turned away from God. Now God is giving them another chance, and what do they do? Within 100 years or maybe a couple hundred years, they again forgot completely about God, turned their back on Him, and God is saying, all right, well then I'm giving up on you now, and I'm going to start a new work. Now all these things happened, remember, in God's timeline. And so there's no surprises. God knew the beginning from the end, and He knew that this timeline was going to be carried out, and it was going to happen just as He laid it out to happen. To us, it looks like God is changing His work because of man's response, in terms of here's what man did, so now I've got to change how I react. Well, that's not really it at all. God's timeline stretches from the beginning, from Adam, to the end, when we're all in the eternal kingdom, And all these things are going to happen in a straight line, and God sees it as a straight line. We see it as God interacting and doing different things to mankind in parentheses and so on. And all these things are happening in terms of really God's timeline is not changing at all. God was not surprised at all by what man is doing. But God has other plans, and God is really proving to mankind what the heart of man is. So when you read through Romans, it should be no surprise if you understand the Old Testament that man is completely corrupt and nothing has changed in the 6,000 years that man has been on this earth or whatever time it has been. Man is the same inside. There's no change at all. Since Adam's fall, we've all been corrupted by Adam, and we are all have that sin that permeates our lives until we're saved. And so we have God giving them up. And you notice that it says here, let me just continue on, verse 21, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Why are they foolish? They turned their backs on God. They didn't want anything to do with God and they denied God. That's foolish. What does that say about people who deny there's a God today? Obviously they're foolish. They're fools. They're idiots. Morons. Because they reject what God has put in front of them and they can't see it, or they do see it, they don't want to see it, they cover it up. That's what God says, that they know it, but they deny it. So anyone that says, well, there's no God, or I can't, the astronaut that went up into space, the Russian astronaut, he went up in outer space, and what did he report? Couldn't see God. That predates some of us here. I'm dating myself. That's back in the, that must be the early 60s that he did that. So we had a report from Russia that there is no God. Well, that solves that problem. So man denies God, but it's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. It's asinine. It's crazy. Because there's no evidence that there is not a God. People say, well, prove that there's a God. He's already done it. He's proved himself through creation and has given creation the complexity that proves that there has to be a God or an intelligence beyond us.
You know, I know we're not supposed to interrupt, but I'm somewhat puzzled because people were on the ark, must have been living at that time because people lived a long time. And they must have not disseminated, what they knew, to their offspring in order for all this to happen so quickly.
Yeah, Noah lived past the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
He was 940 years old or something.
Yeah, that really bothers me that this could happen so quickly.
Yeah, isn't it amazing the downward slide and how quickly that happens? That within a short 100 years, 150 years or so, mankind is completely deprived.
But I think depraved. We're going to do the same thing today that we don't
know. Oh, absolutely.
To our offspring.
Yeah.
As we should.
Mm-hmm. And that's the importance. And that's why when Israel was raised up, that God told them to make sure you pass this on to your children and your children's children. It's important to make sure that they know and understand biblical things and to keep it in front of them. And it really is a testimony. A negative testimony, I guess, of what happens when you don't present God in front of your children and your children's children, that it's the generations slip very quickly. So in verse 22, now they professing to be wise, they became fools. And even just the idea that they professed were wise, as scientists do today, they're proving what? they're total idiots. They don't know what they're doing. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now this has to do with the body. We're going to take a look at, and there's three times that we see that God gave them up, and it seems to do with the body, soul, and spirit. Now in this case, we're talking about the body. Now we can't disconnect body, soul, and spirit, obviously, but we see that each area is talked about here as we go through Romans. The body, in this case, is really controlled by the soul, The soul is the person, is the thing that's in us. If you think of it in terms of material and immaterial, if we have our body, of course, who is material, and we have the soul and the spirit. And so we take a look at these. If you want to divide us into two parts, Scripture does divide us into the three parts, though. But we have a material side of us, and you have to remember that the body, is that sinful? It really can't be sinful. The body is just the container of our immaterial. And it's the body that will obey what the soul tells us, and the soul is controlled by the spirit, I believe. Now, I say that because when man is not saved, what's the condition of his spirit?
Dead.
It's a dead. It's dead. Yeah, the spirit is dead. There's nothing in it. It's like a dark cavern that there's nothing in it. And that spirit then, once the Holy Spirit takes charge and indwells it, now that spirit has come alive and is able to control the soul. However, we, so in a sense, our soul is controlled by either the spirit or self. And so we have the two fighting against the other. Now when we're fighting against each other, of course, we want to live by the Spirit. We want to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we take a look at Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, that we see that we need to be empowered by the Spirit. That this Holy Spirit is the one that moves us to obey God. And if we're living in the Spirit, we're obeying Christ fully. We're going to be fully in His will. When we start putting self in the picture, self takes control. And the soul decides, well, I'm going to obey the lust of the flesh, and I'm going to please self. Now the body is carrying these things out, and the body really reflects what's going on the inside and all the invisible part of us that we can't see. Now when somebody is brain dead, what's happened? There's a separation of soul from body, which is the definition of death. They are technically dead. But when they are in the hospital and they're still, their heart is beating and they're still, they got apparatus that's keeping them all alive, it's really just a shell. There's nothing there, but the body's functioning as it should, but there's nothing in there. So in other words, that person is dead, but the body is being kept alive by other means, by the doctors and the machines that are all keeping them going. But when we're alive, of course, when we're saved, we have the two that conflict. And Paul, in Romans 7, we see that conflict between these areas of self wanting to drive the person and the spirit wanting to drive the person. So we have that conflict that we see in Romans 7 and how Paul was being pulled in one direction and the other, and he says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And the answer, of course, is in Jesus Christ and that indwelling Holy Spirit, and He's the one that needs to take control of the soul so that we then are able to please the Lord in all things. Now, before we're saved, what happens? We have the Spirit controlled by self. Now, can they please God in any way? They obviously can't. And they can't, even no matter how good this person is, the spirit part is not the one that's enabling them. It's themselves doing it. Now, Christians also enable good works through self. But it's hard to distinguish if you're operating in self or if you're operating in the spirit. And that's something that we have to understand ourselves, and we know what is causing us to operate. But a person that's not saved cannot please God in any way because self is the thing that's driving the soul, and so it's all done to please self and it's all done for self. But once we add in the spirit, then all of a sudden, that obviously means we're saved. We have that indwelling Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the one that energizes us to please the Lord. So when we take a look at these people and look at what they're doing, now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have a different thing going on here than those that were back in the Old Testament or back before the Holy Spirit came as part of the mystery. How did they, for instance, David, was David a godly man? Yeah, he was.
He was
a man after God's own heart, right?
He never swayed from false to false gods.
Right.
The whole point of that.
Exactly. But, and so I believe it was the Holy Spirit acting on David, because David was a saved man. He could not please God unless he had the Holy Spirit doing that. Did he have the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit? And that, no, he didn't. And that's the difference. The Spirit is still necessary no matter what dispensation we're in. That Holy Spirit is the thing that drives a man to please the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit is not present, then a man cannot please the Lord. Now in the Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit would drive the man, but there was no promise of that indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's the difference that we have. That's why Israel's promises are all future, because they had no promise of the Holy Spirit, but we have the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which means he'll never leave us or forsake us. Well, that's, even though that's a quote from the Old Testament, I mean from the Gospels, the Holy Spirit, those, and that quote, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that quote goes to those who have a little different relationship. They don't have the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're energized by the Holy Spirit. This is our relationship today, that Holy Spirit indwells us. We can control ourselves through the self or through the Spirit. Those in the Old Testament, they had the same thing, except without the promise of the continual dwelling of the Holy Spirit. When they pleased the Lord, they did it because of their relationship with God. They gave themselves up, though. These were unbelievers who had no wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They only allowed for self, and they therefore their wisdom that came from self was the thing that was driving them. And it made sense to them to set up their own idols, and it made sense to them that we start worshiping a tree or a creature or some other thing that contains the spirit of the universe, who knows. And those things, to them, it made sense, because they had rejected God, and they had rejected true wisdom. When you read through Proverbs, you know, that Proverbs talks about that wisdom. It's wisdom that comes from God. And it's always about God, their relationship with God. That wisdom comes only from God and nowhere else. And so if you have true wisdom, then you truly have God. And so that's the connection with that. These people had no God, or they rejected God, and therefore they had absolutely no wisdom. So they disobeyed God. God confounded the languages. In fact, they were the Tower of Babel. God said, spread out, get out around. And what did they do? They stayed in one little spot and said, no, we're going to stay right here. So they disobeyed God on that level. They rejected God by building this Tower of Babel, and they talk about this going up to the sky. You know, you always see this picture of a huge tower that, and I don't think it was anything at all like that. What it was doing was a worship vehicle that they would reach up to the sky, in other words, like the zodiac signs and things of worship of the heavens and the earth and whatever else that they had. And so it wasn't so much that it was a tall structure, but that it was a structure that was to reach their God through this structure. And so it wasn't quite how, as a kid, I remember these showing the tower that was reaching way up into the clouds and beyond, like Jack's beanstalk or something. So what happened was, at this point, God then turned his back on the Gentiles. And we read about that last week. We're talking about how God had then put the Gentiles he said, I'm not dealing with you anymore. And that's why Israel was raised up. Israel came on the scene because the Gentiles rejected anything to do with God. And so God then raised up a nation through Abraham, and he raised them up so that they would be the ones whom God would work through. And God would take and now work through Israel to accomplish what he wanted to do. And ultimately, his plan is to reach the entire world, and he will, through Israel, reach the entire world in the seven-year tribulation period. He's going to use Israel. And he's going to use Israel as priests. What's that? Well, in the kingdom too, in the tribulation and the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. Yeah. And so Israel will be used, and I should add, in the millennial kingdom also, Israel will be used to reach Gentiles for salvation. People always think that millennial kingdom is a perfect kingdom where everybody is saved. It's not. They're going in saved, but then there's many that are born that need salvation at that point. And so that's what Israel's purpose will be during that time. So God gave up. Their bodies would be dishonored among them. They dishonored their bodies because, well, basically you have to go back to the soul. Their soul was only driven by self and their foolishness. And so that in this case, we see that physical evidence of them giving God up and then God giving them up. And it talks about, I just want to mention quickly, it gave them over to the lusts of their heart. And as soon as you hear the word lust, you think in a sexual manner. It's not that at all. It's about the worship of God. And it's about when Israel would worship other gods, what was it called?
Idolatry.
It was idolatry, but it was also adultery. Where they would follow, and it relates idolatry to the lusts of their heart and moving in the wrong direction. And so they were actually cheating on God by going to other gods. And so they didn't actually reject God. They did by going to other gods, but they, as they worshipped, they would include him with other gods. So in the temple, they would worship God, but what they were doing in the temple was setting up other gods in the temple, and worshipping not only the God of the Bible, but worshipping many other gods we see them taking in and making them also a part of their life. And so, verse 26, and we see them that God gave them up to degrading passions. Now we're seeing things that man is doing what they shouldn't be doing. And this is the soul of man. And actually, again, you can't completely separate body and soul. The first part is about the body. This one is about the inner man and the soul that's driving the body to do these things. And so we have man degrading himself and putting himself on a lower and lower level. And we're continually seeing, and Paul's painting a pretty bleak picture of the inside of man. And what happens today, we can relate this to today, where people today will take and start defending things and writing laws that go completely against God. That they will take things that God has already set up as right and wrong. God's moral law says that these things are right. And man may agree with a lot of what God says, but then God draws a line and says a lot of things and a lot of relationships that men and women have that, well, now laws come in the way and start redefining things like marriage and about rights that homosexuals may have and things like that. And so we end up having man acting as God. Isn't that what he's doing when he starts writing laws that go against God? He's really acting as God. And he's saying, well, God doesn't have a clue here. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. And you wore that just for today, didn't you?
Spirit must have told me.
That was his will for you, the dot. Huh? And so we have man doing what he pleases, making laws that, and the reason they make these kind of laws that protect people that the Bible calls relationships like this abominations. He calls it detestable to the Lord. And man says, well, how can we deny people certain rights? easily because God says that we can. But why does man now act like God and do this? Because in their minds, and they're doing this out of complete fairness to other people. How can we deny people the right to marry other people? How can we deny these things? You know, that's man's reasoning. Why is man's reasoning so twisted? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He doesn't understand the godly nature of this, that this is actually man's twisted thinking, making laws seemingly to protect people's rights that they have no right dabbling in, because God has already set up moral laws that are completely non-negotiable. You have to follow what God says, and to us they make sense, but to the world they don't. And so therefore the world starts taking these things and making laws that make sense from your inside, because, you know, it's an argument that is hard to argue against because most people are not spiritual. And so how do you tell them that, well, God has already set the standard, you can't set your own standard, because in man's heart it seems so right to give people rights that God has not given. Does that make sense? This is how the nation goes and how the world goes, basically, in their making up their own minds in what is right and wrong, because they don't have the ability to properly evaluate moral issues, because they've already thrown out what is already decreed. And so the Bible is very specific about what we can and cannot do. And when it is very specific, you need to follow those rules. Mankind doesn't follow it because they don't have God in their hearts. They don't have this vacuum that is there, that there's a dark cavern in their spiritual being. There's nothing really there until God lights the way for them.
What's funny, Gary, is when you talk about this as the standard, then people want to say, well, men wrote that.
They do. They
discriminate themselves, in a sense, by, just twisting around what they're doing.
It's crazy what man will do. And they'll say, well, those are old things that man wrote long ago, and it's got absolutely nothing that is pertinent for us today. Instead of acknowledging that it was written by God through people. And the scholars, these biblical scholars, will say that, well, the Bible is, this is what Matthew thinks, and his interpretation of what was done or what God said and so on. So they twist everything because, again, self is driving all this. They have no spiritual innards or direction that will guide them to the truth. And so their decisions are often foolish because they're idiots. So, yeah, Marge.
We've got the movement today to push the transgenderism, especially onto the young people. Talk about the ultimate in foolish.
It is. It's twisted, but yet presented as something that is only fair to these people. And it's that mindset that's driven by Satan and not by God to do these things, to present it as perfectly normal in every way, which again is a very difficult thing to fight against, because people reject Scripture as being authoritative, and when they reject that and accept themselves as being the authorities, and most people would agree with that because they are spiritually discerned, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them guiding and directing them and helping them understand these things that we're able to understand and see clearly, but the world isn't. And so it's us against the world in these things. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17 talks about the Christian walk. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Boy, we see that more and more, it seems. Being darkened in their understanding. Again, that Paul used that, being darkened in their understanding. It's like a veil. They can't see clearly what's going on around them because of their spiritual side is not enacted. What's that?
If our gospel be hid.
It'd be hid to those who are
lost.
And that's it, right there. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And then it goes on. What a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And that's what we're seeing, and Paul is building up in Romans, that the contrast here, showing us what we are like before we were saved, and the solution, which is coming up, but he takes a while to get there. Now we continue on. Let's finish this up here. Romans 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, merciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice. They're building each other up. They're patting each other on the back, saying, what a great job you're doing, and acknowledging that these evil things that are going on, they would report as being good. And instead of, we understand them as being evil and bad. So instead of turning to God and obeying Him, they turn to themselves, pat themselves on the back, and saying, what a good job we're doing. Look at how fair we are in passing these laws that give everybody equal opportunities. We are just so good. And they encourage each other in doing this. They're building each other up and holding high everyone that turns their back on God. Now, it's are you using Democrat in terms of party or in terms of democracy? And yeah, it is. It's like well, if we all agree on it, that must be the way to go, without thought about what God has already set forth. When you're progressive, it's always progressing away from the Bible, and it's going in the wrong direction. It's going toward running towards man. And leaving God in the dust. It goes back to what Deb says about getting away from the Bible. And as soon as you get away from Scripture, even if you're not Pauline in nature, then you're going to go down the wrong path. And everybody's going toward feelings right now. And it's an experience. And so churches en masse, as Paul has talked about, churches turning their back and apostatizing, we're seeing that more and more. Churches are turning away from basing everything on Scripture. And turning to feelings. In this postmodern era, they're taught that nobody's wrong. I can be right, and you can be right in everything you say, even though they contradict each other, which is totally illogic. But in this postmodern era, that makes sense to people, that we can both be right, and we'll just agree and move on. And that's not the case. And so we need to take a break.